from verse 7, which is the framing of everything that we're going to be looking at. I'll pray in just a sec. But the verse that's going to be summation, really, of what we're going to be looking at is verse 7, Psalm 103, verse 7, where it says, "He made known his ways unto Moses, his doings unto the children of Israel." So it's possible to know his ways and know his doings and to be have an understanding of that. Well, where does that understanding come from? It's from the revealed word of God. I recorded something for the Jerusalem prayer breakfast this morning, and to address the Israeli government and delegates for the JPB that's happening next week, and just reminded the Israeli government that the title deeds that they have to the land is the word of God. The word of God is gives us insights for the present and hope for the future, and helps us to order the past in a correct and balanced way. And for those of you that don't know me, I've been involved with Hatikva Films now since 2008. Prior to that, I lived in Israel for a number of years. That's where I met my wife, and we have two beautiful children with foster carers as well. And we've been involved in a series of films called Blessing, Curse or Coincidence. And this week has been a very significant week from my perspective. This time last week, I had received the news on the Tuesday night, I'd received news from my editor that he'd lost everything of our latest production, which is months and months and months of work and preparation disappeared. He said, the backup's gone, everything's disappeared, and I'm going to have to rebuild it for you. I'm sorry, it's my fault. And so the byproduct of that was that we were in a position where we were starting from scratch. Now, I had just committed, a TV station had come up and said, we want to fund the remaining section of that, and that being complete. And this fourth film in the Blessing Curse Coincidence series is called America and the Israel Effect. And I just want to show you the trailer. Hopefully the sound and everything will work. The technology is here. And this is our latest film trailer of what we're involved in. Can you all see the screen? Give me a thumbs up if you can. Perfect. Great. So this is America and the...
4,000 years ago, a covenant was made that would have an enduring impact throughout history. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
Without Reverend Blackstone's influence, it is quite possible that Israel would never have existed. The Jewish state that Theodor Herzl wrote years later somehow came up with remarkably similar conclusions to solve the Jewish problem around the world. Perhaps it's a coincidence.
Now, God is able to raise up and to bring down. And we see that from the scriptures. Cyrus was someone who was raised up. In actual fact, he was called the servant of the Lord.
One of the first documents on his desk is, what do we do about the question of Palestine? He knew the story and the role of Cyrus.
I feel deeply concerned at this hour. Our lessons are that those that bless them, he will bless, and those that don't come under a curse.
Every country that turns on the Jews to try and destroy us, try and thwart God's will of the role that the Jewish people have in the destiny of future, somehow it always turns on them. The Babylonians, the Romans, the Spanish during the Inquisition, whoever you wish. At some point, you stop and say, are these all coincidences?
America and the Israel Effect. Blessing, curse, or coincidence? You decide.
So that's our most recent trailer. I will pull up another trailer in just a second. But just to give a kind of bit of background with that, we obviously thought it was lost. We're coming up in a little over 2 weeks' time on the 3rd of November with one of the biggest elections in America's history, with two people that, let's be honest, none of us would want to vote for either of them if we're real. I have the privilege of being married to an American, and so I can say a little bit more than perhaps others in that regard. But there is something that is distinct with what has been done by the current administration. That is, they've followed through with what they've promised to do. And God honors people who follow through with promises. You know, he said, I will move the embassy move happened. And the implication of that is the recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And that really is the litmus test for how God relates to nations is how they see Israel and hold fast to his plan and his purpose there. So and it's very, very interesting. The question that I have in front of me, and I'm sure we all do as well, is how far along the prophetic agenda are we? If this current administration ends up ruling for another 4 years, it's like the Lord has put another divine break on things happening. If the administration changes, we will see a massive slide into all sorts of socialistic ideals in a far more rapid way, and a global agenda will be sped up. What we're facing with the whole scenario globally is very, very interesting in of itself. Does it have something to do with those elections in and of themselves is a question. And one of the verses that was mentioned earlier by Steve was, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And we were talking with a friend of ours just earlier today and saying, you know, the reality is people, she said, I don't believe anything that's being said anymore. And that's really the tactic of the enemy. You know, he doesn't want us to believe truth, even when it's right there in front of us. He doesn't want that to be something that is recognized. There is absolute truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell you and me different things. And in a sense, you know, he leads us to Christ, and Christ is the full stop. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the Aleph and the Tav, the Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, all the way through. And so understanding that and taking hold of that and seeing that as being key and crucial to what we're involved in. Another film that I just wanted to show you a clip of, I think last time I was with you, I showed you the Red Sea Miracle too. I want to show you this one. This is a brand new film, came out in July, and we've just got it. And it looks at, is there any evidence for the crossing of the Red Sea? And so I'll play this and then we'll get into the word, because this again is really what the battle is raging over. Red Sea Miracle, part 2.
For a long time, the idea was that the Israelites crossed down through here and crossed the Suez. And you don't think there was a crossing at the Suez or at Aqaba?
As far as I'm concerned, they're just too deep, too difficult.
If God exists, then miracles are entirely possible because there is a God there to act.
The wind can't do it. You have to rely then on a spectacular miracle.
It's explicit. The Bible says, and the Lord sent a strong east wind which blew all night.
If you had told me that somewhere near the Sinai, wind blows and splits the water, I could find it from there.
And had you ever seen a chariot wheel before?
My eye caught something. It was circular in nature.
Two wheels stand like this, right, with an axle in between. Right. Circular shape. For certain, it's not a coral reef.
If you've got evidence, maybe it should be certified in some way.
This was the only time that I had seen anything definitive, period.
How can we make a judgment on something we've never seen?
What you're saying, it's not wrong to look.
We need to look, but we also need to verify.
Do you think it was a larger miracle, or do you think it was a smaller miracle?
The text indicates it was very large.
A miracle is something that God does for us. He wants to get our attention.
And people actually who are in our academic environment are sticking our necks out to talk about this.
The text is clear. Yahweh was at work in pushing back the water. This isn't about wind getting glory. This is about God getting glory.
You can call it the Sea of Reeds. You can call this the Red Sea. You can call it the Blue Sea. I don't care. This is Yam Suf.
So that film has just come out, and we had the privilege of being involved in helping with the filming of it. Let me just close it down for us. This ends. You should just be seeing my mugshot in a big way now. It's the screen share should have stopped, I trust. And so those two films were The Red Sea Miracle Part 1 and Part 2 really look at all of the different viewpoints of did the Red Sea crossing happen? Where were the locations? And people say, well, why does that matter? Because evidence historically provides and validates the word of God and the reality of it. I heard just the other day or this morning even, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn shared about the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the reading of them was exactly the same day as the State of Israel in 1947, on the 29th of November 1947, when they announced it at the UN that the state was going to be established. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found and were being read the same day that happened, which to me is just astonishing, because the word comes before the land, and that hasn't changed. And so coming into Psalm 103, verse 7, and then what I want to do tonight is hopefully give a few thoughts, really. It's a very, very broad kind of blue sky thinking approach to looking at God and the nations and the principles of his divine visitation. He has made known his way to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel, okay? Psalm 103, verse 7. And so what does he want to engage with us? Well, he wants to make men conscious of their own fleeting existence and God's eternal being. He wants to teach us the fruitlessness of sin, and he wants to correct and adjust life, and he wants to prepare us for the kingdom ahead. Okay, it's one thing to, it's fascinating, isn't it? You have the 10 virgins. Virgins are a picture of believers, and yet only 5 of them enter in. So what's the distinction between the 5 virgins who don't enter in and the 5 virgins that do? And people often say, oh, they always focus on the oil, but the word of God says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, the oil needs to be in and secured in the word. And there's a lot of people in this world today that are only concerned about the oil, and they've disregarded the word. They have to go together in order for the virgins to be prepared. Now, those 5 virgins that don't have the oil and don't have the word, they're still saved, but they don't enter into the party, if I can put it like that. So there's a distinctive here that is often lost in the sense of our preparation, because actually not every believer is going to enter into the kingdom. They're going to be saved eternally, but scripture would seem to indicate that there is a place outside of being in the kingdom. So there's the salvation of our spirit, yeah, but there's also the salvation of our soul. It's a great book by Watchman Nee that explains this. This is not my main subject of tonight, but it's something that we need to kind of grapple with and wrestle with and say, well, what is the hope? What is the certainty? You know, if you think about it as well, Jesus rising from the dead, they saw his physical hand, so his body. And that's why Thessalonians says, I pray that your spirit, soul, and body may be preserved complete until the coming of the Lord. It's important. And we often don't give enough thought to it, okay? So, if God himself would speak, if he would explain, then we should have certainty and thus be enabled to think clearly in this confused world. And there's a lot of confusion within the church. Should we open? Should we not open? Should we wear masks? Should we wear face visors? Should we stay 2 meters apart? Doesn't it say you should meet all the more as the day draws near? And to whom do we serve? Do we serve Caesar, or do we serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's fascinating, because only a few years ago we were championing the rebellious underground church in China. We were honoring them for not doing what the government said, right? Not meeting or carrying on meeting at the risk of being imprisoned, at the risk of being fined, all of these things. And the whole Western world has championed the likes of Brother Yun and Watchman Nee, other people in China under persecution. And yet, by and large, most of the church in the Western world has just rolled over and played dead. I leave you to chew on that and think about it. And I'm not saying one way or the other, we have to be aware of our conscience, and you know, but there is an interesting dichotomy here, where we have, even a few years ago, talk about, oh yeah, let's celebrate and rejoice the persecuted church and what they're doing in the underground and everything else, and with leaders that are being totalitarian and being dictatorial, and they're still meeting together, they're still sharing the gospel. And yet in this country we've oh okay, that's we're good and British and proper, I had one woman shout at me. I was on my bike with another, with my daughter at the time, shouted at me 2 meters. I was miles away from her. And to me, it was just very, very interesting. I was like, it immediately brought me the idea and notion of leper, unclean, unclean, which is what they had to do when the people were coming too close to them. But anyway, that's a broader subject to what we're talking about now. So we have this confused world that we're living in, but God has spoken and his word contains all things that pertain to life and godliness, though he be a God who hides himself. Did you know that in Isaiah 45 verse 15, it says, truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. So that he gives himself permission to give the appearance of not being there for a season. It's Isaiah 45, 15, for those who are interested. He has revealed a great deal concerning the nations and his ways with them. Above all, his purposes are made plain in this book. And you will read this book, you study this book. So what are God's witnesses to the nations? How does he deal with nations in their visitation? Well, firstly, we have the witness of creation. We have the traditional knowledge of God committed to Adam. We have the oracles of God given to Israel. We have the voices of circumstances governed in providence. We have the incarnation of the Son of God. And we have the New Testament epistles and revelation. And these are all our witnesses to the nations. And the teaching of the Lord, Yeshua, contained in the New Testament epistles and revelation and given by him from the throne to which he has ascended following his resurrection, completes all revelation. Beyond this, there is no advance, no new truth, no further light, though, of course, there should be an advance in our apprehension of what has been revealed and is written for our learning. Okay, so what I want to do just in the next few minutes, and I don't want to take too long, is to look at if God has engagement with nations and he has a witness to the nations and he also has a standard and what we see within society. How God is relating to the nations helps us to understand where we are. So I've categorized it in three ways. We've got political sins, religious sins, and moral sins that nations fall under and the resulting consequence of them. So we're going to flick through a whole bunch of scriptures. I trust that is okay with you. The recording's there. I think they're recording me because they know I tend to go pretty fast, and I apologize for that. But I want to get a lot of scriptures in to show some of these practicalities. So let's look at political sins first. Ezekiel 17, verse 12 to 21, we have one of the reasons why God judges a nation or has a grievance with them or visits them. Ezekiel 17, verse 12 to 21 says this. Say now to the rebellious house, know you not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof and brought them to him in Babylon. And he took of the seed royal and made a covenant with him. He also brought him under an oath and took away the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be based, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that does such things? Shall he break the covenant and yet escape? As I live, says the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwells that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he broke, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company help him in the war when they cast up mounds and build forts to cut off many persons. For he has despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he had given his hand and yet has done all these things. He shall not escape. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely my oath that he has despised and my covenant that he has broken, I will even bring it upon his own head, and I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon and will enter into judgment with him there for his trespass that he has trespassed against me. And all his fugitives in all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered towards every wind. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. So here we have a political sin, a breaking of an oath, a breaking of a covenant that results in God dealing with that nation. Okay, let's have a look at another one. We've got an unprovoked quarrel in Judges 11, verse 27. An unprovoked quarrel that brings a dealing of God with the nations. This is Judges 11, verse 27. I therefore have not sinned against you, but you do me wrong to war against me. Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. So although there wasn't a sin against them, they raised a quarrel, and the resulting consequences, God steps in. Okay, and then we're going to go into the book of Amos for a few illustrations in the book of Amos, chapter 1. I did say it was going to be a bird's eye view, but I want you to kind of go and dig these a little bit deeper, because it helps us to understand in the grand scheme of where we are right at this present time in history, how is God dealing and working with the nations as we observe what is going on globally. And it's an incredible time to be alive, thank God. Amos 1 verse 13. Here is an interesting scenario that we have. It says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, yes, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So this is God having a punishment for them, because they have ripped up the woman with child of Gilead, that they may enlarge their border. Okay, so here we have a situation where there is a people group that's being, the children and those giving birth are being disregarded, are being removed, in order that they can expand their territory. So unprincipled means for expansion. God judges nations that overextend their boundaries, because he has set the boundaries from, it says in God's word, he sets people in their boundaries. And I think it's Acts 17, he talks about the habitation that he has put us in. He sets our habitation. He encircles our habitation. He gives us the place in which we are to dwell. And so that gives us an indication. Another one in the same chapter, Amos 1 verse 3. We have, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, yes, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Okay, so here we have an indication that there is an atrocity, a perpetration of violence, of atrocity towards Gilead with weapons, with of iron. Okay, so there is another means that God says he's not going to turn away their punishment. So if we're using violence in order to expand or to do things to other nations, God will step in at some point in his sovereign plan and purpose. That's repeated again in a slightly different tone in Amos 1 verse 6. It says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, yes, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole people to deliver them up to Edom. Okay, so we have again, there is another transgression. It's an act of war, taking prisoners, and that is something that God steps in and judges. That's another political sin, if I can use that terminology, and you understand what I mean by that. Okay, Ezekiel 29 verse 9 gives another type of political sin that causes God to engage with the nations. Ezekiel 29 verse 9. I hope I'm not going too fast for you. Ezekiel 29 verse 9. And the land of Egypt shall be a desolation and a waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he has said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Therefore, behold, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt an utter waste and desolation, from the Tower of Sevenah and even unto the border of Ethiopia. Okay? Now, here's an interesting one, and this is something that plays into everything that we're going on within society. It's an independence of God and a confidence in themselves and their handling of nature and its supplies. So we have, the river is mine. That's what they're saying. I have made it. Therefore, behold, I'm against them and their rivers. Okay, because they claim that they're the ones in control of the weather, essentially, which is interesting. And they are the ones who are dictating who gets water and who doesn't get water. And that will be the next battle. It won't be toilet paper. It'll be water. It will be the physical things that you actually need to survive, not toilet paper, which is a luxury of our generation. Thank God we live in this generation and not previous ones that actually didn't have toilet paper on hand at any given point. Okay, back into, we mentioned Obadiah about pride and national security. And then we have the next one, next political sin. And this is one that's prevalent across the Western world, antagonism towards Israel. You'll be familiar with it. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you. Him who curses you, I will curse. And then you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then it's also indicated in Jeremiah as well. I mean, it appears over and over and over again. But Jeremiah 2, verse 3. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall be held guilty. Evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. So there's the condition. There's the situation. If you're antagonistic towards Israel, there is a consequence for it. And then in Obadiah, verse 10, 11, and 14, we have another indication of a slightly different one, which is lack of pity, if I could put it like that, for a fallen nation. Lack of pity for a fallen nation. In other words, rejoicing in the plunder and in its fall of another nation. And again, subtle things that we often, you know, when we read the whole thing, we don't necessarily pick it all up. But Obadiah verse 10 says this: "For the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In that day, in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away his substance and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were as one of them." So in other words, if we watch another nation falling, another nation being plundered, verse 14 gives an indication: "And stand you not in the crossway to cut off those of his that escape, and deliver not up those of his that remain in the day of distress." So there is a responsibility there, and it talks about the day of the Lord is near. So as our nation, actually, yes, we may want to leave Europe. You know, Israel left Egypt at God's instruction, but actually it's for the salvation of Egypt that Israel left. And so do we see that in our understanding, that God has brought us out of Europe in order to be involved in her salvation? That's our responsibility. Because does it not say to pray for those who persecute you, pray for those who are in essence deemed your enemy, although we've lived and worked closely together, okay? And then again, that's reiterated, that same principle is found in Ezekiel 25, where there's actually, it goes further. It's like a joy at the fall of another nation. So it's rejoicing. It's like, yeah, our football team beat your football team, but on a national scale. So Ezekiel 25, verse 6 and 7. "For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands and stamped with your feet and rejoiced with all the despite of your soul against the land of Israel, therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand upon you and will deliver you for a spoil to the nations, and I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish out of the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Okay, so here again, we have a malignant joy, if you like, at the fall of another nation and being identified with that nation that is celebrating it. Okay, another one for you, a couple of chapters on. In Ezekiel 28, verse 2 to 5. See if you can be thinking about what these are before I kind of say them, just to kind of keep your mind sharp as well. Ezekiel 28, 2 to 5. "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord your God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not God. Though you did set your heart as the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is hidden from you. By your wisdom and by your understanding, you have got rich and have got gold and silver into your treasures. By your great wisdom and by your traffic, have you increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, and they shall defile your brightness. They shall bring you down to the pit, and you shall die the death of them that are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you yet say before him that slays you, I am God, but you are man and not God? In the hand of him that wounds you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, says the Lord." Isn't that interesting? You have a pride that is not rescinded, and the resulting consequence is there is a stranger or sojourner who comes in amongst you and ends up killing you. And within that, you could argue as well, it's pride in our craftsmanship and merchandise. And we could look at others, okay, within that. I won't read them just for time's sake, because you've got intrigue and subversion of nations in the book of Nahum, which means comfort, and failure to acknowledge divine sovereignty in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Let's move on, though. Okay, so political sins, that's one group. It's not it's not exhaustive, but I just want to encourage you to say, okay, God, well, where in your word, because all scripture is profitable for the teaching, for reproof, for correction, for understanding of sound doctrine, and rightly dividing the word of God, because it's living and active, helps us to discern what's really going on, so we can pray effectively and understand what's going on with our nation. Do we have to follow the other nations just because they are doing what they're doing? No. But do we have leadership at present that is sheep rather than those that are willing to take an alternative course? Yes, at present, because there's a global agenda that's going on. Okay, so let's look at religious sins that can bring a nation into confrontation with God. First one, quite obvious, and actually I would argue that in one sense our nation is there, certainly within our schooling system, but on every other level as well, and that's Zechariah 7, verse 11 to 12. But they refused to listen and pulled away the shoulder and stopped the ears, literally put their fingers in their ears, that they might not hear. Yes, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit, by the former prophets. Therefore there came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Okay, so we have here the first religious sin is a refusal to hear the message of God. Interesting, huh? Refusal, and if we're honest, that refusal to hear the message of God and the word of God is actually inside the church of this nation, let alone outside of it. And judgment begins with the household of God. The tickling that the scriptures talk about, going to where your ears are tickled, is a reality in our day. And we are all susceptible to it. We all like to hear nice things. Americans in particular like to hear nice things. Make America great again, you know, but it's part of the British. Oh, look at us, you know. There is a refusal to hear the message of God, okay? Another place, Amos 2. Turn back with me to Amos 2, verse 4. Feel free to jot things down if there is a Q&A time. I don't know what the plan is afterwards, but Amos chapter 2, verse 4, we have another one. I hope I'm not overloading you. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, yes, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have rejected the law of God and have not kept his statutes, and their lies have caused them to err, after which their fathers did walk. Okay, so we have here, they didn't keep the law, they rejected the law of God, they didn't keep his statutes, and their lies, they believed lies so much so that the lies resulted in them erring, going astray. And actually, as a society, to what extent are we listening to lies and believing lies, which is leading us down a path, because we have become so subjective, the way in which the mechanisms of social media, and if you look at there's a clue in the name, social media, social Marxism, social understanding, the idea that you are fed information you want to receive, and you have chosen to receive that information because of the nature of what you look at. Therefore, you are not given an opportunity to hear the other side. Because if you can be categorized, you, and I don't know if any of you have seen, I haven't seen it yet, but I want to see it. There's a film on Netflix called Social Dilemma, which looks at how those who used to work for the social media platforms are no longer working for them and won't let their children go on. Because it's free, therefore you are the product and you're the thing that is of value. And what you are, and that's the advertising engine and the beast that is there. Okay, so there's a corruption of truth once held in sincerity. Jeremiah 5, verse 3 to 31, we have false teaching. I won't go, it's a long passage. Well, let me just read the beginning and the end of it, because actually it's worth just being aware of that as well. So Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, verse 3. And then we'll read the end of it. So it says here, O Lord, do not your eyes look upon truth. You have not you have stricken them, but they were not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Then I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the law of their God. I will get me unto the great men and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the law of their God. But these with one accord have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. And then it goes on, talks about animals devouring, etc., etc. And then right at the end, verse 29 of that same chapter, shall I not visit for these things, says the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? Okay, so we have ease, we have the false teaching going through that people are accepting and engaging with. Next one, in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. And this is, so we talked about a refusal to hear the message of God, but it goes another stage further in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16 says this, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always, but the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So there is, in certain areas of society, this is actually a religious sin in God's eyes, where people are forbidden from sharing the gospel. Whether that be in schools, whether that be in establishments, they're forbidden to spread the gospel. Okay. In 1 Kings 11, verse 4 to 10, going back to the old covenants, the Tanakh, you have idolatry illustrated as being something of a religious sin. We've got astrology, witchcraft, enchantments, and sorcery found in Isaiah 48, verse 8 to 13. And then in Romans 1, verse 25, and this one you'll be very familiar with. This is something that is so prevalent now in our society that we stock a film, and we're just about to get copies of the second one called Climate Hustle and Climate Hustle 2. Okay, and it's been produced by a friend of mine in the States. And what, again, it's an eye-opening for understanding this. But Romans 1 verse 25 says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. The worship of nature and the we are the ones who have caused the problem to nature, therefore we're the ones that can solve it. Well, the Bible says that all of creation is groaning, it's going to decay until he returns because of the sin that has affected the land. And but man, there are certain sects of society that worship nature, and this is where they're worshiping the creature rather than the creature rather than the creator. Okay, then you have clairvoyance and spirit practices. Turn me to Deuteronomy 18. Clairvoyance is Ezekiel 13, 17 to 23, and spirit practices, and this is really quite very, very important in my estimation. It's found in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 14. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 14. And then we'll look at some moral sins very quickly and wrap up. Okay. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 to 14 says this. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found with you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, one that uses divination, one that practices augury, or an enchanter, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a consulter with a familiar spirit, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive you out, drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God. For these nations that you shall dispossess, hearken unto them that practice augury and unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not suffered you so to do. Okay, so there is spirit practices that we're instructed not to be involved in. And as our nations engage in that, we have problems. And that is rife in the upper echelons of society, let alone the lower levels of society, if you like. And the third category, just very quickly, is moral sins, okay? And back in Romans 1, verse 21, we have the first one, which is actually very, very important. We say to our children quite often that the scripture says, do everything without grumbling or complaining, that you may be blameless and pure children of God in the midst of a crooked generation. Because actually grumbling is a sin. And I've been guilty to it. There are times when I've grumbled through this whole scenario, and there's been times throughout, you know, we do it so easily. We complain about the weather. We're British. We do. And yet there are nations that would cry out to have as much rain as we do. You know, the reality is actually grumbling and complaining is sin. We need to change our attitude. Are we going to grumble and complain in eternity? No. So do we need to reflect that now? Yes. And so Romans 1 verse 21 says this, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. So thankfulness to God for our blessings is something that is so important. And if you think about it, going back to the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that entered into the promised land. The rest of them, the 10, grumbled, said, no, we can't do it. As a result of 10 people's indecision and grumbling and complaining, saying it's an impossible task in front of us, the whole of their society ended up wandering in the wilderness, and they all died without having seen the promise, except Joshua and Caleb. Why? Grumbling, complaining, not believing God could do what he wanted to do. And then when they realized, you know the story well, a whole band of them sought to go and do it in their own strength, and they failed miserably. Let us not be those that grumble and complain and then try and do stuff in our own strength. It inevitably leads to calamity. Okay. Another one, moral sin, ease, idleness, and indulgence. Ezekiel 16, verse 49 to 50. Ezekiel 16, 49 to 50. We have here, behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, in other words, having more than enough food, having waste, and prosperous ease was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. In other words, when we have more than we need, then we should be involved in helping the poor and the needy. And to what extent is our society really doing that? And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. And so we have their ease, idleness, and indulgence. Then there is an interesting one in Isaiah 3, verse 16 to 25, which talks about the vanity of women, interestingly. But it's not just, it's just the adorning of wealth and riches, and it's just specifically talking about the clothing of ladies, just the illustration of it. Verse 16, moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with the scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets and the cauls and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the mufflers, the head tires, the ankle chains, the sashes, the perfume boxes, the amulets, the rings, the nose jewels, the festival robes, the mantles, the shawls, the satchels. Why is he so descriptive with it? It goes on, the hand mirrors, the fine linen, and the turbans and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet spices, there shall be rottenness. Instead of a girdle, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a robe, a girding of sackcloth. Branding instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and are mighty in war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she shall be desolate and sit upon the ground. Wow. You know, what a description of something that actually takes precedent, and look at to be using a rope instead of a belt. You know, simple things, but actually are illustrating something of a moral sin, and where that stuff, that paraphernalia, that external has become something that is more precious to people. There are people who spend more time getting ready for church in what they're wearing and what they are, how much makeup they've got on, than actually preparing their hearts to go before the Lord. And then we have lethargy and indifference, which is Jeremiah 48, verse 11. And we've got avarice, greed, and inhumane treatment of the poor. That's in Amos 2, 6 to 8. Turn there, just two more for us, and then we'll wrap it up. I think it's enough for you to think through. Amos 2, verse 6 to 8 says this. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, yes, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have sold the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. They that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek or the teachable, and the man and his father go to the same maiden to profane my holy name, and they lay themselves down beside every altar upon clothes taken in pledge in the house of their God, they drink the wine of such as have been fined. So you have here avarice, greed, and inhumane treatment of the poor. We have another example, iniquity in commerce and unprincipled trade. Colossians 3 verse 5, immorality. I've only scratched the surface. Then, of course, you've got obviously the Ten Commandments there. So we have political sins, religious sins, moral sins. And it's worth us going back and saying, okay, God, how did you deal with the nations? And to what was the reasoning behind you dealing with the nations? And how can we as a nation, standing in the gap for our nation, stand in the gap with regard to what our nation is currently doing? So God responds to these things as we've read through them, with storms, droughts, earthquakes, plagues, ravages of beasts, unemployment, hard times, oppression, war, famine, and pestilence. And there's so many characters that we could look at in which visitation is expressed. You've got drought causing barrenness and famine in Psalm 107, verse 33 and 34. And it also is reflected in Jeremiah 3:3, Jeremiah 8:12 and 13, 2 Kings 8:1. We've got storms at the end of Job, destroying the house, causing the death of his children. You know, I mean, this is a consequence of the nation. You've got earthquakes. You've got insect pests in Joel 1, verse 4. Wild beasts. Jeremiah 5, verse 25 talks of God withholding good things from his children. Deuteronomy 28, plague and pestilence. Unemployment resulting from godless statesmanship and divine interference. Where's that in the scriptures, you might ask? With natural supplies. Isaiah 19, verse 15 talks about it when it talks with regard to Egypt. Weak morale, indefiniteness and fear. Isaiah 19, verse 8 to 9. Let me just show you that, because, again, I think I may have spoken about Isaiah 19 with you previously at one of the times I've been over with you, but this is a slightly different application to it, and understanding, yes, it's going to happen with Egypt, but Isaiah 19, 8 and 9. And the fishers shall lament, and all they that cast anger into the Nile shall mourn. And they shall spread nets upon the waters, shall languish. Moreover, they that work in comb flax and they that weave white cloth shall be confounded, and the pillars of Egypt shall be broken in pieces, and all they that work for hire shall be grieved in soul. Is that not a little bit of a condition of where we're going to be in a couple of weeks' time when the furlough scheme stops, and we're going to see a lot of people enter into unemployment in this country? What will it take for our national leaders to call upon the name of God? How far do we have to go before there is a response in the upper echelons of society? Because we have to remember, in Jonah, it was only when the king decreed sackcloth and ashes that the judgment was stayed. It's a divine principle. And so we have this responsibility as grassroots. It was grassroots responded first. And then when the king got wind of it and responded, sackcloth and ashes cover the cattle as well. Then the judgment was stayed, and then Jonah was annoyed that it had happened because they didn't deserve it. Deprivation of personal freedom is found in Zechariah 11, verse 6, also in Revelation 13, verse 16. You have the overthrow of a city, such as Sodom, Nineveh, Pompeii, St. Pierre. That's interesting. We've also got war. Isaiah 10, 5 to 17. I mean, there's a lot of 1 Kings 11, verse 14, 2 Chronicles 21, 16, Ezekiel 14, 17. War is a consequence of not being in a right relationship with God. And then we have despotism allowed. Isaiah 19, verse 4. We're in Isaiah 19. Let's look at that one quickly. Isaiah 19, verse 4 says, "And I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, says the Lord God of hosts." So God responds to nations sometimes by giving them leaders they really don't want and shouldn't have. But that's one of the ways he tries to get our attention. And then the final one for now is loss of national position and dispersal amongst the nations. Jeremiah 48, verse 42. Jeremiah 48, verse 42. You have, "And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, because he has magnified himself against the Lord. If our pride gets too big, God is one who says, I'm going to just remove them from the annals of history. And we look at it with the different empires throughout history, the Ottoman Empire, the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Spanish Empire, the British Empire. These empires at once great, which, you know, resulted in shrinking down to a shadow of their former selves. So back to that first verse I shared. He made known his way to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. His word does still give us the key to understanding everything. And we would do well to take heed and say, okay, God, well, what are these conditions? What are these things that are in front of us that you want us to take note of, that we should be praying that we could stand in the gap and be those that are the vehicle for the mercy of God to be poured out on our land? I think I've given you enough food to chew on. Last time I spoke for far too long, and I apologize for that. And I hope that I know what these inquiries are like. And if they go on for too long, everybody starts getting itchy and they're like, oh, I need to stand up. So over to you, Steve. And I hope that's been helpful. If there are questions, I'm happy to share on the questions, but over to you. Thank you.